finished up a series, and then we had a wonderful guest speaker, Craig Christina. He came and he delivered a wonderful message, encouraging you all in your faith in Christ. And we're starting today in a new series. It's going to go through the end of November. And really what we're looking at is we're talking about some things that are a little bit outside of our control. If there's one word that we are tired of hearing and feeling these days, one word that we hear from others and it's honestly on our mouths from time to time, it's this word, uncertainty. Anyone tired of that word, uncertain times, uncertain measures, uncertain this, uncertain that, uncertain this, or unprecedented, however it kind of comes out, right? We find ourselves going, I am absolutely tired of things that are uncertain. To be honest, it feels like that word didn't have a whole lot of meaning until the past couple of years happened, right? But I want you to know that uncertainty is nothing new. It's absolutely nothing new. So this morning, what I want to talk about, what I want to begin us looking at, is probably one of the most pivotal moments in human history. One of the most pivotal and dramatic moments of human history, and it was in what we call the upper room. That's where Jesus and the men who followed him, the 12 disciples, those that were closest to him, it's that place that they gathered to eat. They gathered to eat the Passover meal. Now, the Passover meal was the annual meal that the Jewish families would eat to recognize that the night before they were freed from Pharaoh, freed from being slaves in Egypt, the night before they celebrated the Passover. And basically it was this, any home that was going to be passed over by the angel of death, as it was called, the angel of death, any home that was to be spared was to have a sacrifice of the lamb, and they were to paint their door frames with the blood of the lamb. And at that evening, when the angel of death passed over all of Egypt, those that were covered by the blood of the lamb were passed over, and they did not experience the death of their firstborn. So this Passover meal is to commemorate, to recognize that God is God of all things and God can control all manner of things. And it's the meal that they would eat together to celebrate the faithfulness of God. In the 400 years that it seemed, God was just being quite the opposite. If you recall, the people of God had been in captivity for over 400 years. Years they've been slaves. For 400 years they had lost their identity as a people. They did not understand what it meant to worship God any longer. They didn't understand what it meant that God is faithful. They didn't understand what it meant to be in God's presence because they had been so removed from what they felt would be the faithfulness of God. But that night, Passover was the beginning of them becoming a nation. After 400 years of unanswered prayers, after 400 years of harsh treatment, God rose up Moses. You're familiar with this story, right? Moses came and he said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go, right? He stood up to the most powerful person on the planet at that time, Pharaoh. And so now, 1,400 years later, Jesus and his followers are commemorating this Passover, this amazing event. But here's the thing. This Passover is different than the ones that they had experienced with Jesus before. The Passover was one of those things that they would plan, that they would talk about, that they would be engaged in, and Jesus would help them to understand the importance of the Passover, and they would share in it together as people who loved God. But this one was different because it wasn't too long ago that they had just entered into Jerusalem, that people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Jesus came in with a triumphal entry, but it seemed and it was understood that all of a sudden the tides begin to turn. There's this tension that is felt all around Jerusalem. There's this tension that is filling the room. And it's filling the hearts of the disciples, the 12 that are following closely to Jesus. They've made it into Jerusalem, right? But at this moment, as they're wondering about the about observing the Passover, it's as though a chill has kind of settled in their spine. So turn with me, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. On the first day of on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the city and meet a man carrying a jar. You'll meet him, go follow him. And wherever he enters, whatever house he goes into, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room that I may eat Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as Jesus had said. And they prepared the Passover. In this moment, the disciples know it's a little bit different because everything is kind of in this secret mode. They were unsure where they were going to spend the Passover, and Jesus hadn't told them. In fact, it came down to, "Hey, listen, I need two of you to go and go find this person and enter in, and everything's going to be ready." And then, in that moment, the tension is so big in Jerusalem. The difficulty is mounting up against Jesus. It wasn't that he walked into the place they were going to have the Passover during the day. They entered by night. Because the popularity that Jesus had experienced was beginning to wane. In the secrecy of, you know, even the disciples didn't know where they were going to meet. Jesus didn't tell them because there were a few of them that he just couldn't trust. Okay, well, there was one, right? But the call for Jesus' arrest in the area was on high. And Jesus, his message changed a little bit. I don't know what's going on. Hey, Peter, do you know what's going on with Jesus? Because all he's doing, he's talking about his death. I mean, is there something that we don't know? I mean, we came into this city and everything was good. People were shouting praises. We thought this was it. This is why we became part of the ones in his inner circle, because we were going to be the ones that were there when God's kingdom was established. But here he is talking about his death. What is wrong with him? And in that moment, they realized their certainty was gone. And their questions outnumbered the answers that they had. But what they didn't know was that things were about to get a little bit more crazy. Verse 17. "And when it was evening," he came with the 12. "And as they were reclining and at the table eating, Jesus said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me.'" Now think about this. In our context, there are times that we go to the mall or we go to a big restaurant or whatever, and we kind of dine with strangers. But imagine inviting someone into your home and sitting down and sharing a meal with them, the intimate thing of eating a meal, sharing a meal with another person. And in just casual conversation, "Hey, listen, I tell you the truth, one of you is about to betray me." This is the tension continues to mount for these men as they're sitting and they're dining, reclining, and listening to their teacher, which they had done many times before. But this time was markedly different because Jesus didn't really have that big a track record of being wrong. He didn't have this thing where, "Oh, yeah, it's just Jesus. He's just saying things, you know, as he does." No, Jesus, when he said things, they tended to happen. And what he had just said, this was not good news. This was not what they were wanting. This is not what they were wanting to see happen. And this certainly wasn't anything that was full of hope and a future. This was not good news. And as Jesus says, one who is eating with me, they began to do what you and I would do, right? Surely, surely, surely God is not me, right? They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after the other, is it I? I mean, in that moment, they're questioning, gosh, is it going to be me? I mean, I don't feel that. I don't feel like I'm about to betray you, God. You know, Jesus, I'm with you. I don't feel that. Gosh, could it be me? But see, no one asked the question, who are they going to betray you to? Because they knew the answer. They knew what the answer was. They knew that there were people that were looking for Jesus, that wanted to take him and arrest him and try him, that was the betrayal. And they're scratching their head. Listen, if this is the case, then why did we come back? Why did we come back to Jerusalem? Because at this moment, we all know that this can't end well. It's just not going to end well. And Jesus said to them, he said, it is one of the 12. One who is dipping bread with me into the dish, right? It's one that I'm close enough to touch as we dip bread into this dish. Can you imagine the gravity, just the tension and everything just closing in as they are contemplating what in the world is going to happen next? Jesus continues, says, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Hey, listen, there's scripture about this, you guys. It'll go exactly the way the scripture says, but woe to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It's not going to go well. It would have been better for him if he had never been born. How's that for an uplifting beginning? But here's the reality. Most of what we find in the Bible was written in environments of extreme uncertainty. There's not this safe place that we find. You know, we pick up the pages of scripture and we're going, oh yeah, let's read a fantasy story where everything is good. Nothing bad happens. There are rainbows, butterflies, kittens, right? I don't know. Are kittens in happy places? Most of what we find in the Bible is written in extreme environments of uncertainty. The Bible's not filled with those feel-good messages. It's not filled with the war. It's not one of those things that it's like the world we live in, right? Because you don't always get the job. You're not always up for the promotion. You don't always get the girl. Kids don't necessarily turn out the way that you hope they would. Sometimes the house falls apart. Sometimes the car doesn't work. Sometimes the dog bites you, runs away, whatever. Just life doesn't always work the way that we hope it would. Life doesn't always work in a way that is butterflies and rainbows. Happy songs and good food, right? Life isn't always all those happy things. It's not that there aren't those things. But the reality is this. We find in the scriptures that God is active and speaking in very uncertain times. In fact, that's where we see God moving the most through the pages of scripture. It's amazing to me that that faith in God has endured through the difficult times that it endured through the silence, through the time where God seemingly was silent, through the difficulties that his people endured. I mean, when you think of it, I mean, in the pages of scripture, you have people like Joseph, not Joseph, Jesus' father, but Joseph, the one who his brother said, should we kill him? Or sell him, right? He's down in the bottom of a well, hearing his brothers around the top of the well discussing, do we just kill him or do we sell him? Do we just make a little money or do we just kill him? And in the life of Joseph, we find that God had a very specific purpose for him, and that God was with him even in the midst of him being sold by his brothers as a slave. You think your siblings were rough on you, right? And for those of you that are the older siblings, don't get any ideas, okay? We discover that God had a purpose. And through it all, God was with him, even when it felt like God had forgotten him. Joseph, faithfulness in God endured. King David, I mean, think about King David. This is the guy that God said, you are going to be the next king. He had to survive being hunted down by an extremely jealous man that was scared to lose his position of power. And after some indiscretion, some difficulties that David brought upon himself, he wakes up one morning to the rumor that ended up being true that his son was staging a coup against him. Talk about a bad day. What about Jochebed? You're like, Yoke who? Jochebed. That's Moses' mom. Okay. It was a frightened mother. She was so frightened, and she said, I want to try and figure out which is going to be better, putting my baby into a river to fend off the crocodiles and just take a chance, or let the Egyptian soldiers kill him. So she took a chance. She put her baby in a basket in the river, and Moses ends up growing up in the house of Pharaoh. Well, think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She ends up fleeing from her home because Herod determined that he wasn't going to go and try and figure out who this king of the Jews was, this kid, this baby that had been born. So he orders the execution of every boy child 2 years and younger. And to flee from that, ironically, she flees into Egypt with Jesus. Think about Paul. Paul, this guy that had this encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Emmaus, right? Knowing that God had set him aside to do big things. That he was the chosen instrument through which God would teach his message. He's sitting in prison, waiting. He writes to us about what to do when it seems like God's promises, they're just not coming true. And I want you to understand this. The Bible is the perfect place for us to go in times of uncertainty. Because the Bible, the pages of Scripture, are filled with people facing uncertainty, discovering that God is not absent. That God, no matter what you feel, no matter how it feels in the circumstances around you, what's been cycling through in the recesses of your mind, God is always diligently at work accomplishing his will in the world for himself and for those he loves. So we're reminded that the whole world is still in God's hands. And we're challenged in this to trust him when it's hard to find that place of trust. We're challenged to understand that God has a plan and a purpose, even when we don't understand what the outcome of that plan and purpose is. Even if we don't understand how God is moving, what he is doing, that he still has a plan. Even when we can't manage what God does. Story continues. And because we know what happens in this account in Mark chapter 14, we know the end of the story. We know the significance of what happens next. Put yourself in the shoes of the 12. They are completely lost. As Jesus wraps this whole thing up, they're completely lost in this situation because of what they are currently experiencing. They are in this place where there is all manner of things that are about to bust loose. At any moment, somebody could come banging on that door. At any moment, some soldiers could come and take them away. At any moment, something really, really bad can happen. So in verse 22, here's what Mark's account says. And when they were eating, he took the bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them. And he said, "Take this, my body." The significance was lost on them because they didn't yet understand it. And then Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus, in that moment with them, foreshadowed an event that will be celebrated for 2,000 plus years. Buildings will be built because of this event. Wars will be waged because of it. And a worldwide movement began out of this event that God was making his move on behalf of the world. But right now, everything is falling apart. It seems like this whole movement that they had with Jesus was going backwards. It was getting worse. And Jesus' news to them, his encouragement to them, is getting worse. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. It is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" Then he says something to them that they had not understood before. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus refers to the event that changes everything. He refers to that time where time was split in two. The event that changed everything for you, for me, for them. But right now, it is too dark. It's too dark for them to see or find the hope that there is in this very moment. So Peter does probably what I would do. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I won't." Bet, right? How many of you, as you read the pages of Scripture, you read the different accounts of particularly in the New Testament, and you find where people kind of walk away from Jesus or they disagree with the way that he interacts with them, how many of you go, "I wouldn't do that"? Raise your hand, right? Right? I'd do that. Oh, yeah, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't walk away. I wouldn't fall away. I wouldn't at all. Peter thinks, "Listen, I don't like this plan that you're doing, Jesus. And you know what? How about you sit down? I'll take it from here. I'm not going to fall away. We'll figure this thing out. Somebody's got to do something about what you're saying because you're sounding a little crazy right now." But see, Peter ends up falling away in the most humiliating way. A question from a little girl brings him to denying that he was ever associated with Jesus. I mean, how do you recover from that? A little girl made you say, "I don't know him," right? The man that said, "I will charge the gates of hell for you." A little girl asks him a simple question. He says, "I don't even know what you're talking about." Here's the question that we have to answer for ourselves as we continue to face uncertainty in our lives. Is it possible? Is it possible that God is still active in accomplishing his purposes when there's no indication of his activity? Have you taken that thought that even though I don't see God, I know he's there? That even though I don't know his plan, Because his plan isn't matching my plan, right? You know, I've told you plenty of times, my plan would have included a Lamborghini, couple million dollars, okay, maybe a lot of million dollars, and everything shiny and new and happy for the rest of my life, right? Sometimes our plan doesn't match God's plan, right? When everything in our life seems to be going backwards, where everything seems like the wheels are falling off, everything I try just isn't working. It is dark and it is hard. And so we ask the question, is it possible that God is still active, that he's still accomplishing his purpose when I don't see it? And your answer to that question will determine your response to your current situation, to your current reality, to that current place where you are saying, this is uncertain. Because I think if you step back in time and you were to be able to sit down with the 11 and say, hey guys, listen, what was your darkest hour as you were following Jesus? I think they would refer to these hours. I think they'd refer to this moment where they didn't understand and they thought that everything was lost and they were questioning, what should we do now? Do we go back to fishing? Do I go back to tax collecting? What is it that I do? Because everything that I thought was right is wrong. And I'm left with uncertainty. If you ask them, what are your darkest hours? They'd say, those hours, that time. But I think if you were to ask them, when is it that God accomplished the greatest work? I think they'd refer to those same hours. This was the beginning of the 3 days of despair for them. The 3 days between Jesus' death and his resurrection. The pinnacle of God's plan for redemption. The faith of the disciples, the followers scattered throughout the land. All hope was seemingly lost, and life was uncertain. So when life is uncertain, God is not. Because God's got the whole world in his hands. Good things come from broken things. Good things come when we can see that God was at work behind the scenes, working through some of the most undesirable parts of our lives, the circumstances, even the ones that we brought on ourselves, the ones that we created, that God's plan and his purpose and his peace can emerge. So you may say, that's a nice thought, but that hope won't pay my bills. That thought won't keep me employed. It won't fix what's broken in my family. It's not going to restore my health. It's not going to bring back my hope of retirement. It won't, but it will allow you to have hope and faith in the meantime. If we hinge our hope and our faith in our dreams on the fact that God rose Jesus so that we will have eternal life with him forever. That in the midst of difficulty, God will bring his plan to purpose. He'll bring it to fruition. His will be done. His purpose in our lives will be done. So you can sleep at night with the confidence knowing that God has not abandoned you even when it seems dark. Even when things are hard. You can rejoice in it when things are going well. But here, as you know that God has everything in his hands, you'll be motivated to be on the lookout, to keep your eyes up and look for God's grace. Look for God's intervention. If you know that God has everything in his plan, in his hands, you can stop moving your life in directions that will make things worse. Go towards God's purpose. If you do that, you'll be protected from despair. Because when life is uncertain, God's not. He's got the whole world in his hands. I want to close with a little reminder from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:28. Here's what Paul says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I want you to hear that God is at work, regardless of how you feel presently. God is at work in the midst of your circumstance. God is at work in the background, in the foreground, in all areas of your life in this world. And I want you to take heart that God is at work doing for causing all things to work together for his good. But sometimes it just takes him a while. So between now and then, between now and the time where God answers your prayer, between now and the time where you see God's hand was moving the whole time, I want you to know that the whole world is in his hands. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose. And God, that you have given us the ability to connect with you through prayer, that you've given us your word in the Holy Scriptures, God, that you've given us the ability to see your faithfulness through generation upon generation. So, Father, we ask, Lord, that you help us to set our hearts and our minds on things that are above. Father, to know that you had planned and foretold that Jesus would come and that he would make all things right. God, help us to trust in that, that even when our lives don't stack up the way that we think they should, God, that everything is still in your hands. God, we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Gonna have those come and help prepare for communion. But as we're doing that, I wanted to give you an opportunity, because when you read the scriptures, it talks about when we take communion, and we just went through the account of Jesus instituting what we call the Last Supper. It's remembering what Christ has done for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed for you. And for me. But the scripture also tells us not to take it in a manner that is unworthy. In other words, you need to find that space and you need to bring yourself before the Lord. And it even goes so far as to say, is there something between you and another person? We want you to leave the elements there and go make things right before you take. So I want to give you an opportunity to, in this moment, as Stephen continues to pray, to play, not, you can pray. Can you pray and play? Anyway. In this moment, would you take a moment to pray? Get your heart right before the Lord. If you need to come up to the front, come and do that. We're going to take a few moments.